As we've already been reminded, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is known as the love chapter. It is probably the most popular passage of Scripture read at weddings. I know that I have read this passage many, many times at weddings. It is about love, but it's not especially about married love. It's about love within worship, love within the life of the church. That's the context. The context is chapter 12 and 14. It makes all one unit, 12, 13, and 14, with this wonderful poem, Ode to Love, penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by the Apostle Paul. Listen to God's word as I read the 13th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. I might change a word or two here and there. If I speak in the tongues of men and of women and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, some translations say that may be burned, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, but then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love. The word of the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. What is it that gives us our identity? Is it our name? Is it who our parents were? Is it where we have lived? Our social security number? Our license number? Our credit card numbers? You see, that can be stolen. All of that information can be taken from us, but that's not where our identity really is. That is, what is it that makes you you? What is it that makes me me? This is actually a question that philosophers talk about. It's a question that has been part of philosophy for a long, long time. In fact, the Enlightenment philosopher by the name of John Locke, who's really the philosopher behind many of the principles of the American Revolution and the Declaration of Independence and Constitution, in the year 1690 wrote a very famous work of philosophy called Essay in Human Understanding. And in it, he talked about identity, personhood. What makes an individual an individual? And he came up with the definition that's still debated and talked about within philosophic philosophical circles today. He said it's our consciousness. Now, I'm going to further define that as he does. Do you remember the movie Freaky Friday? I think there was a Freaky Friday 1 and 2. The gist of the movie is that there's a mother and a daughter who somehow through, you know, what's the word, fates or whatever, the consciousness of the mother enters the daughter, and the consciousness of the daughter enters the mother on a Freaky Friday. You got that? Well, John Locke posed something of an example, something like a Freaky Friday, but he posed it as a prince and a cobbler. He said this, if you took, and here's where we further define consciousness. If you took the memories of the prince and gave them to the cobbler, and you took the memories of the cobbler and you gave them to the prince, which is the prince? Which is the cobbler? Locke would argue that it's not the physical person that we would identify as the prince, then who is the prince, but actually in this sense, the one who looks like the cobbler is really the prince, because it's memory. It's our memories that constitute our identity. I am Lou Mitchell because I have Lou Mitchell's memories. You are not Lou Mitchell because you do not have my memories. There are other Lou Mitchells around, by the way. You need to know this. There's one at my ophthalmologist, so I always have to give them my date of birth to clarify that my identity is me. Memory. Memory is of significant importance in making us who we are. You know, all of us at some level struggle with memory. Remember I told you as an example to listen? I just cannot remember when I'm making announcements every week to call that, what's that book's name? I need a code. The book is what I'm going to say. Just for some reason, that's gone from me. Last week, and you got to know this, I pretty much memorize my sermons. So my memory's not bad. Although I will tell you, over the years, I've taken to have a sheet or two tucked away in there. But last week, for the life of me, Larry, I could not pull up your name. You read the first scripture last week, and I wanted to make reference to it, and my mind is going, and the tension's coming on. What is his name? What is his name? I know Larry. I've known him for 18 years, and I couldn't pull it out. I said, when the scripture was read. I mean, I just made it that way. Well, you know, all of us, as we get older especially, and it's true, as we get older, we lose a little bit of our memory, or not so much lose it as, because I know Larry White, it just took me a little while to get the synapses or whatever, the brain cells there to consciousness to get it set. So it's not quite so much that we lose our memories over time, through age, although we can, but it just takes us a little while to access it. But the real identity thief is that either through illness or old age, people do lose their memories. And if you have had a loved one who has struggled with dementia or Alzheimer's or stroke, or whatever, it seems that they can become less of who we have known them to be. They just don't seem to be themselves because they can't access their memories. I've used this kind of illustration in preaching, in funerals where the context has been relevant. In fact, I remember, Pat, it was at your mom's funeral, at Elizabeth, that I mentioned she struggled with that for many years, that it's family that can keep the memory. It's family that can help protect the person's identity, and your dad certainly did. Judson certainly did do that for your mom and his wife. But I have some good news for us today, because it isn't just family that holds our memories and therefore our identities. It is God who holds our memories and our identities. In the writings of the Apostle Paul, this wonderful hymn to love talks about how right now we're living in life that's kind of not complete yet. Our vision is like in a mirror dimly, or actually like a riddle or an enigma. We don't fully understand everything. But sometime we will. When the perfect comes, or how does this put it? The complete means the telos. It means the fulfillment. It's a reference to Christ, really, and the second coming of Christ and the fulfillment of the kingdom of God and the restoration of everything. I believe one of the things that will be restored to us is that we will be fully who we are, that there will be nothing of who we are who will be lost, because Paul says this, and then we're going to skip over to the psalm. He says, I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. To Psalm 139, Psalm of David. That's what David is expressing. That God knows him, knows you, knows me fully, completely. There is nothing about us that God doesn't know. God is omniscient, knows everything. God is omnipotent. He is all powerful. God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. And so David can say, Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You even know my thoughts. And sometimes you know them before I know them, or the word that I'm searching for on my tongue, you know it before I even can say it. You know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. That kind of knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's so high, I cannot attain it. And then that God is everywhere. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the land of the dead, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the furthest limits at the sea, as far away as I can possibly imagine, even there, your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Even the darkness can't cover me from you, because to you the darkness is as light. You have even known me from the womb. And to the end, from womb to tomb, God knows us fully. That could be a scary thing to think about. You can't hide anything from God. Why, when we pray, why pretend to not, why not be honest? In our prayers, God knows when we're being honest, when we're not. God knows everything about us. God knows our identities even better than we know our very selves. And yet he still loves us. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? God knows us and loves us. And I believe, as Peter says in 1 Peter This one I didn't get a chance to mark. Let me get this. 1 Peter chapter 1 says this, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you who are being protected by the power of God. God is keeping our identities. Your loved one, even if they seem to be slipping away, God still knows them completely. And their identity, their personhood is kept in the hands of God. And when the perfect comes, when redemption is complete, and when what has begun at the resurrection of Jesus Christ is fulfilled, when Christ comes again, we will know fully. Nothing will be lost, even as we have been fully known. Memory is important to identity. For us as individuals, and then just very briefly, corporately as well, we engaged in an activity of corporate memory last weekend, Memorial Day, which means memory. So celebrating Memorial Day is important to what? Our national identity. Who we see ourselves as and what we value as a nation, as Americans. Well, the same is true, especially so for the Church of Jesus Christ. Remembering is an important and one of the most important activities that we do as the people of God. We remember. We remember God's acts, God's working in the history of those who have come before us. We remember, and that gives us an identity or part of our identities as Christians. And Jesus said it the night before he was betrayed and arrested, and the night before he died on the cross, while he was gathered with his disciples in the upper room at the Last Supper, he told them to remember. He told them to do what he was especially instituting that night and what we will do this morning, is that when we take the bread and break it, we will remember that Christ's body was broken and given for us. And when we take the cup, we will remember that Christ's blood was shed for us. And Jesus said, every time you do this, every single time you do this, don't forget to remember. Because you do this in remembrance of me. Someday, all will be fulfilled. All will be complete. The redemption of everything. The redemption of the world in which we live, the redemption of our bodies, the redemption of our memories. And on that day, we will know fully. But for now, we are fully known. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.